We're going to begin tonight our study in the larger catechism of the question number 63. And God helping us, we're going to finish that tonight as well. And I have to say that though there are few members of the visible church here, we are looking forward to a great time in this study. All right, well, we're going to the number 63. We're looking at the privileges of the visible church tonight. Let's do this together. What are the special privileges of the visible church? The visible church hath the privilege of being under God's special care and government, of being protected and preserved in all ages, notwithstanding the opposition of all enemies, and of enjoying the communion of saints, the ordinary means of salvation, and offers of grace by Christ to all the members of it in the ministry of the gospel, testifying that whosoever believes in him shall be saved, and excluding none that will come unto him. Now, that's very interesting that we got to that point tonight. I believe in providence, because Brother Jerry, on that last one that we did there, actually it was the, freely offered to us in the gospel. Yes, the benefits. Okay, here we are. Effectual calling. Yes. And number 31, at the end of number 31, we quoted the words that we are enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. That is a very important term. Freely offered to us in the gospel. Because there are some of our, I believe they're our brethren, and yet they do not believe in the free offer of the gospel. Well, we're going to consider that tonight as we go through this question and answer of the larger catechism, number 63. The privileges of the visible church. Now, what a privilege it is, though there are not a lot of us visibly here tonight, what a privilege it is for us to enjoy some of the privileges. It's a privilege to enjoy the privileges. Okay. Now, remember, the visible church, who composes the visible church? If you go back to number 62, the visible church is composed of all those on the earth who profess the true religion and their children. And we are not saying by any means that only we are those who have the true religion. We believe there are millions and millions of people on the face of the earth that not only profess the true religion, but know the true religion. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, we see something of the definition of the visible church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 2, the apostle writes, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. You could very literally say, to this particular congregation, which is a part of the visible church. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. This is the composition of the visible church. All those who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the true religion of Him and His salvation. Now, notice in our answer here of number 63, the visible church hath the privilege of being under God's special care and government. And indeed, we are not just under the ordinary care of God. It is the special providence of God that takes care of His people. The whole of the universe is under the providential care of God, but He has a special care only of His people. Now, if you consider the verse that we know so well, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good for all people. No. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called. It's very important to get all that because it's all in the text. The called according to His purpose. That is, that means those that are effectually called. All things are working together for our good. Would you say that on 9/11, that when those poor benighted Muslims flew the airplanes into the Twin Towers, that all things was working together for their good? No, not at all. They were dreaming it was, but they were greatly disappointed. And I'm sure when they sped out into eternity, they said, somebody lied to me. And his name was Mohammed. Well, all things work together for good only for those who are true members of Christ's church. And we are a part of the visible church, those who are truly Christ. Now, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, this is a verse that the enemies of the Reformed faith like to use, and they try to twist it. But it actually is very interesting here. 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, the word here regarding our Savior can be translated the preserver of all men. He is the God of providence. He is the one who is holding all things in His hand. By Him all things consist. He's the one who's holding the universe in sync. Now, He is the preserver of all men. But notice what the verse goes on to say. But especially of those that believe. There is not just a general providence over the people of God. There is a special providence of God's special care and government that is mentioned here in the answer. Now, you think about all the persecution, all the bloodshedding, all the suffering of God's people, and how can you say that? Well, we're going to look at why this can actually be said. Notice the next thing that it says, of being protected and preserved in all ages, notwithstanding the opposition of all enemies. Wow, that is quite a statement. That the church, the visible church, is still being protected and preserved in all the ages, notwithstanding the opposition of all enemies. Now let's think about that. Let's really think about that in depth. Protected and preserved in all ages. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 18? He was speaking to His disciples and He talked about the church. Matthew 16:18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, ye little stone. And upon this Petra, this great boulder, myself, Jesus says, I will build my church, not on the little stone Peter, but on the great Petra, the huge boulder. I build my church, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, you remember, which is Jesus Christ. And He says, I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there are various things that can be understood there. But there's a very clear implication that when Jesus comes, there will still be the visible church on the earth. Because it will have not been consumed. It will not have been consumed and destroyed and annihilated by all the forces of darkness. Can you get that much from that verse? He says, that I build in my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. They will never prevail against it. So the implication is clear that when Jesus comes, there will be the visible church continuing on this earth. Now, protected and preserved in all ages. Now, that is very interesting. Examples through the ages. Let's go back to the Old Testament and think about the people of God. The Jews were preserved from annihilation on many occasions. You think of when they went into the Promised Land. Well, of course, you go back even to Egypt. The Egyptians wanted Israel as a nation to be totally subdued. They wanted all of the males to be killed, meaning that eventually all the males of the nation would be dead. There would only be the women, and they would have the women, and there would be no more Israeli nation. Okay? That was their desire. But did their plan work? No, it did not, because of the midwives. So the bumper sticker that James Nelson has on his car that sat in the parking lot out here is really good. Free the midwives. All right. The Jews were preserved from annihilation, not only in Egypt, but you know, once they went into the Promised Land, okay, there was a king of Moab. His name was Balak, and he hired a soothsayer. We read that the soothsayer Balaam was later put to the sword by the Israelites, but he was a soothsayer. That means that this wicked man Balaam had contact with the underworld, the netherworld, the world of darkness and the occult. Now, God could speak to Balaam. He opened the mouth of his donkey and gave him a message. He didn't heed the message, but God used Balaam. If he could speak through Balaam's ass, he could certainly speak through Balaam. And so instead of cursing and destroying the nation with a curse, as Balak wanted them destroyed, they weren't. They were blessed. And then Balak tried, of course, the immoral compromise of inviting the Israelites to the wicked, immoral feast and worship of the pagan Moabites. And many of them died because of that, but they were not annihilated. Now, you remember, of course, in the Babylonian, the Assyrian captivities, the nation was not destroyed, but God took them back to their land. The Jewish leaders tried to stop the plan of God by killing the Messiah. And then their plan was to destroy the church. That was the purpose of Saul of Tarsus as he was breathing out friendliness and fellowship and nice things to the church. No, he was breathing out slaughter. He wanted to kill them all. He wanted to destroy the early church. And so the Jews were intent on destroying the church. But then God, in 70 AD, destroyed their city, destroyed their temple, ended their style of worship, and sent them in the dispersion into the nations. Now, then the Caesars tried for another 250 years after that to destroy the church. And that failed. So Satan tried through false and Christless theology, through Arianism in the early church and then in Romanism. For 1,000 years, during the Dark Ages, the effort was to annihilate the church. That was the power of darkness working. Yet God had a remnant, even during the Dark Ages, He had a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, you think of God's preserving and protecting the church in all ages. We're not finished with that yet. But you just think of that. When God started raising up men, isn't it amazing that one of the early reformers, John Wycliffe, died a natural death as an old man in his bed surrounded by those that loved him. And they had been spreading the word all over England. He was protected by the royal family, and he was protected by God. Amazing. Isn't it an amazing thing that both Luther and Calvin, those well-known reformers, both died natural deaths in their own bed? That's amazing. They were protected and preserved by God. Now, through the Reformation, which we've been studying, there were terrible persecutions. But isn't it a most amazing thing that with the three H's, the Hussites, the Huguenots, and the Hollanders, we see such wonderful things that God did. As the efforts of Rome was to destroy the Hussites, the followers of John Huss, the Moravians actually had the greatest missionary movement in the modern church, was among the Hussites, the Moravians. The Moravians had great missions into our country as well as in the rest of the world. Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, they built Old Salem and they spread the gospel. They carried the gospel to all the islands and the various nations of the world. The Hussites, the Moravians, the followers of John Huss. And then you think of the Huguenots. It was an awful thing what happened to them in France. But it simply spread them to all the nations of the earth. If you go to the country of England in the 19th century, probably the greatest and most well-known preacher, he was there because his ancestors came from France and they fled to England. His name was C.H. Spurgeon. And all across our country and all across the globe, there went the Huguenots carrying the wonderful gospel. Some of our greatest men in the South, in the great preachers of the gospel, were Huguenots. John Giraudoux in Charleston, South Carolina, the great leader of the U.S. Navy, and ended up, he went to the Confederate side. His name was Murray, M-A-U-R-Y, and they got the county up there in Tennessee. But Murray's people were Huguenots. All these Huguenots were coming to, fleeing to other countries, and God had opened these other countries for them to take refuge in. So what was intended for the destruction simply multiplied the people. Now, you think of the Hollanders. The people of Holland, after the awful persecutions they endured by Philip and the Duke of Alva and his son for so long, they became the greatest naval power. After the Spanish fleet was destroyed, and they had a great hand in destroying it, as well as the Lord, in 1588, the Armada, the Invincible Armada, found out what rocks and breakers along the English coast were like as their ships were dashed to pieces in the storm. But the Dutch Navy became the greatest navy on the seas for a while, and their colonies. Who was it that first went to New York? Before it was New York, it was New Amsterdam. Who was it that colonized South Africa and so many of the islands in the Caribbean? It was the Dutch fleet, and they were carrying the glorious gospel. So, and the Dutch have left us so much in the heritage of the Reformed Church. And so many of our brethren, when the German seminaries had gotten so modernistic and unbelieving, many of the young men from Scotland and other places did their final studies in Amsterdam and the various universities over there. Well, it's wonderful to see how God worked. Now, think about Islam. Islam has been kept in check by God's hand through the ages. Though it had plans to destroy Christianity, it had those plans very early on. At the Battle of Tours in 732, the hammer hammered them. Charles Martel. Martel means the hammer. He destroyed the Muslim army at the Battle of Tours. Well, that was in 732. Again, they tried it in the 1500s. They were pressing, going to take over Europe. They were taking over the whole Mediterranean Sea with their navy. And on October, I can't remember the day, in 1571, the Ottoman Turks were crushed at the Battle of Lepanto. 35,000 Muslim soldiers and naval sailors were destroyed in that battle. And thus, Islam was muted once again. The blood of the martyrs has always been the seed of the church. Every time men try to murder the church out of existence, look what's happened. Look in our time. Look at the 20th century. Hitler is in hell, but many elect Jews are in Christ now, and they're also in their own homeland. Not only is Hitler in hell, Stalin is in hell, but there is a strong church in the old Soviet bloc. Mao Zedong has also joined them in that horrible place. But the church is probably the strongest numerically in his nation, the nation of China today. So, I believe what our forefathers wrote and what the Word of God teaches, that the people of God, the visible church, is protected and preserved in all ages. Not only preserved, but multiplied. Now notice another thing that's said here in the answer. And notwithstanding the opposition of all the enemies and of enjoying the communion of saints. Now what is the communion of saints? That's what we're enjoying tonight. Now the communion of saints is a little different from communion with God. But you can enjoy communion with God. Oftentimes when you're having communion with the saints, you can enjoy fellowship with the Lord while you're having fellowship with God's people. But the communion of saints is very important. If you look at Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, there's a couple of verses we want to read there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. Yes, Acts 2 and verse 39. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now you notice, the promise here is actually realized down in verse 42. You see what they did? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What were they doing? They were together. They were continuing in the apostles' doctrine. They were hearing the doctrine preached. They were receiving the benefits from fellowship and worship, spiritual encouragement from other believers. They were joined together in hearing the doctrine, celebrating the sacraments. They were breaking bread together. They were remembering Christ in His death. So, let's understand. The communion of saints is something that we need. It is ordained of God. It is extremely difficult to live a Christian life in isolation from the visible church. So, the saints of God in the visible church are privileged to enjoy the communion of saints. Not just communion with God, but also communion with the brethren. And how is this enjoyed? Through the ordinary means of salvation. What are the ordinary means of salvation? It is that doctrine that was being preached. It was the sacraments, the breaking of bread, the offers of grace by Christ to all in the gospel ministry. You notice there. And offers of grace by Christ to all the members of it, that is, of the visible church. Now, who are the members of the visible church? Only those who are professing the true religion. It does not absolutely mean. Now, somebody's out the door. Would you check on that, Judah? They may be leaving since I pointed them out. Somebody looks like they might want to come in. We had a visitor yesterday, and we may have a visitor this evening. I don't know. But if they've escaped, they may not want in very badly. But, okay, the ordinary means of salvation that's spoken of here. It's the preaching of the doctrine, the sacraments, and offers of grace by Christ to all members of the visible church. Now, what do you have to be a member of the visible church? You can simply be an adherent. You can even be like some stranger walking in, you know, to come in and hear. So there's the offer of grace by Christ made to those through the ministry of the gospel, testifying that whosoever believes in Him shall be saved, and excluding none that will come unto Him. Now here is the free offer of the gospel. You see that? The offers of grace by Christ to all. To all. You see that? The offers of grace by Christ to all the members of it. And who are the members of the visible church? Is it simply offers of mercy made to the elect? No, it's made to all those who are professing the true religion, whether they are in Christ or not, whether they'll ever be in Christ or not. The offer of mercy is still made to them. Well, thank you, brethren, for seeing about that. I hate to turn anyone away, but if they run away, you know, that's their deal. All right, the free offer of the gospel is still opposed by some people professing to be of the Reformed faith. Now, we have the Scriptures that teach us the free offer of the gospel, but it's still opposed by people who call themselves of the Reformed faith. But if you carefully read the Scriptures, you will see that they are not of the Reformed faith. They are actually professors of the Deformed faith. Because we have here testifying that whosoever believes in Him shall be saved, and excluding none that will come to Him. So I'm going to read here Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Mark 16, 15. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, who are we told to preach the gospel to? We are to give the free offer of the gospel to the whole world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, there was a little misdirection in the time of the Reformation. The Anabaptists, actually, some of them said that the gospel to all the creatures included the animals. Well, we won't go there. So, anyway, sometimes my son asks me, is there a goat heaven? That whosoever believes in Him shall be saved. Missions to all the world is especially the responsibility of whom? Of the visible church. Giving the gospel to all who will come to God by Him. That is Christ. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 speaks of coming to God by Him. Now, what is the importance of the visible church? It is one of the three divine institutions that God created in this world. You know, there are three divine institutions that God created in this world. Number one was the family. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, He created the family. I'm sure you've noticed that before. Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, that's Adam and Eve. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The word replenish simply means fill the earth with human beings and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. There is the clear command of God to have dominion over the creation, to subdue the creation, and to fill the earth with people. Adam and Eve received this commission, and it has not been withdrawn. So there is the family given this commission by the Lord. But if you notice, the Lord also created the institution of the church, the gathering of His people, even back in the book of Genesis. If you look at Genesis chapter 4, that's where it started. We know that already Adam and Eve and their sons were making sacrifices to the Lord. But here, at the end of Genesis chapter 4, after the death of their son Abel, God gave them another son. Verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now Seth, that is appointed by God. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son and called his name Enos. Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, this is what the great commentators, this is what Spurgeon and others tell us, is the beginning of gathered together worship as men collectively began to call upon the Lord together and to worship together, to have regular sacrifices together and the worship of God, calling upon Him. Genesis 4 and verse 26, they say that is the beginning of the institutional church. And the Lord Jesus Christ said what of His church? That He would build His church and it would not be destroyed. It would be on the offensive. So the third institution is what? The third institution is the state. It's interesting, it's the last of the three. Romans 13, verse 1, speaks of the powers that be are ordained of God. But you know, you have those powers ordained way back in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, after the flood and after the Tower of Babel, as man was wanting to have one government and one whole people that could do anything they wanted together, God separated them into the various nations. And you read then of kings. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 15, Pharaoh and the princes of Egypt. The word Pharaoh, if you look that word up, it simply means the king of Egypt. And we are told in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. And how were they put there? How were they put in authority? By the instituting of government by the Lord Himself. There are three divine institutions. We are thinking of one of them, particularly tonight. That is the visible church. Now, we should support the visible church faithfully. Why? Because it is a divine institution. It is not merely a human organization. It will still be here when Jesus comes. Now, we should love the church because Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. I'm glad that Brother Tim brought this book by our brother Earl Blackburn. And this is one of our dear Reformed Baptist brothers. The name of the book is Jesus Loves the Church. And so should you. So I would encourage you, even as we conclude tonight, the larger catechism, question 63, to not only say it with me, but also to consider that the church is a divine institution. What are the special privileges of the visible church? Let's say this together. The visible church hath the privilege of being under God's special care and government, of being protected and preserved in all ages, notwithstanding the opposition of all enemies, and of enjoying the communion of saints, the ordinary means of salvation, and offers of grace by Christ to all the members of it in the ministry of the gospel, testifying that whosoever believes in Him shall be saved, and excluding none that will come unto Him. Amen. So we conclude our study of number 63. And I brought another book I didn't show you, but this is called The Victory of the West. This is about the battle of Lepanto in the Ionian Sea on October the 7th, 1571, when the Ottoman Turks were destroyed by the European army. 35,000 of them left there, and so the Muslims had to postpone their destruction of Christianity because they didn't have the military power to carry it forward. So we thank God for protecting His people in all ages and preserving His church.